And that's an opportunity I couldn't pass up. Really, really good to see everybody this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, to stand. I'm going to read a passage, and then we'll sing our first song this morning. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power, and wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise, and honor, and glory, and power, forever and ever." I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in the worship service this morning. Father, help us to focus on praising you and honoring you and your Son, and for the gifts that we receive through you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful for everything you've done for us, and pray that you'll be with us as we worship this morning, and as we go throughout our day and throughout our week and throughout our lives. Father, this morning we're especially thankful for the country we live in. Father, despite its imperfections, it's still a wonderful place to be. And we're thankful that we have the opportunity to live in this great land. And help us, Father, as a people, to remember our Creator and to look to you for guidance and for our strength and for our peace. Pray that you'll be with us as we worship this morning. We're so thankful for this opportunity to be together. We're mindful of those who aren't able to be with us this morning, and for those that have health issues, we pray for healing and your blessings. And for those that are traveling, we pray that you'll be with them as well and give them safe journeys and return them back safely to us once again. Father, again, we thank you so much for Jesus and his love for us, and all these things we ask in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth, glorify your name, glorify your name, glorify your name in all the Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify.
love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Holy, you are holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are holy. Holy, you are holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Jesus, you are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Jesus. Jesus, you are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you.
Good morning, church. Happy 4th of July. This is a momentous occasion because we get to celebrate our country, but more importantly, we get to celebrate our king, our ruler. So some of y'all might notice that I'm wearing a shirt that I don't normally wear. This is actually my deceased grandfather's shirt. He wore this every 4th of July. And so to honor him, I'm wearing it. At the same time, I'm reminded of another shirt that he would wear. But let me back up. So my brother was a very good baseball player. He actually played in the pros for a while. But as a teenager, he actually played for a local team that went all the way to the AAU tournament in Florida. And while he was there, Granddaddy and Mama Jenny, who is our daughter Virginia's namesake, were in attendance, and Granddaddy, his name's LaVon, decided to wear a shirt that happened to be a full American flag. It was just American flag just as a shirt. It was really cool. And so he wore it one day, and my brother won. And then he wore it the next day. For some reason, he just wore it again, and they won again. And for some reason, word got out that they only won because Granddaddy was wearing that shirt. And so each and every day, the team demanded that he wear that shirt. So of course, Mama Jenny, being a good Southern gal, had to launder it and iron it before each game, obviously. She's from Alabama. And they continued to win. I don't think they lost that tournament. They went all the way to the finals. It was an epic comeback win. My brother was involved. It was great. But the biggest memory I have of that moment of being with Granddad, being with my brother and my parents and all that fun stuff, the biggest moment was whenever my brother's team won, all of a sudden I see out of the corner of my eye a shirtless man waving an American flag around his head. It's my grandfather, my granddaddy. He's probably 60, 65 at the time, shirtless in front of thousands of people. It was the most epically weird situation. He's an elder of the church. He leads worship, like just very mild mannered. He's a parliamentarian in every board of directors he's in. Like it's just very odd to see him in that light. And so that's one of our favorite Henley stories. But I think to kind of tie it all together, this is a time of remembrance. This is a time of celebration. And I think we should all be thankful that we have a God, we have a Jesus, that is like Granddaddy, cheering us on. He's our biggest fan. Now, I don't know about seeing Jesus with the American flag waving around his head, but Jesus is our biggest fan. And he is loving us. And when we do this together, when we take this, bread together, when we take this cup together, it is in communion. It is at the same table celebrating one God. So if you're new to this, there's a little tab that has bread on it. So if you don't mind taking that out and getting that prepared, I'm going to pray over the bread and then give you all a minute. Then I'll pray over the cup and then pray over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this day of remembrance, this day of celebration, the day of fireworks. Thank you so much for giving us this day to also honor you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us this day our daily bread. And thank you so much for giving us your Son who died on the cross for us, and that there's nothing we could have done to earn that. And yet you gave it away freely. We are so thankful for that grace, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think the person who had the most fun doing that was Hartley over there. Just like ripping it off. Let's pray for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that blood that was spilled on the cross. Again, we do not deserve it. We did not earn it, and yet you gave it to us freely. Thank you for giving us that option. Thank you for giving us the ability to say yes, Lord. And let us go throughout this week in remembrance of that to spill out your love onto others, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And before we pray for the offering, I don't know if some of y'all have noticed who live here in Kanawha City. If y'all see a white van parked out of my office here on McCorkle, that is our church van. So we're trying to sell our church van. We're not using it. We're trying to get it off our books. And so if y'all know anyone who would like to buy a 15-passenger van, maybe the plants, y'all have a lot of kids. Who knows? So we'll spread the word, but it's also sitting out there. So don't worry if you see that. That's on purpose. Let's pray for the offering. This offering is set forth to go where God's hands are, to go where God's feet are. We want to make sure that we are doing our best to honor God with this offering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you give us, monetarily, emotionally, spiritually. We are so thankful for those blessings, Lord. And again, a lot of what we earn is not because of us, it's because of you, Lord. We are so thankful for your love, so thankful for your kindness. Let the monies raised here today go towards you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I think it's time to let the kids go to their class, I guess. Let's stand and let's sing Jesus Loves Little Children as they go off to their class this morning. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Okay, let's sing one more song, and then Stephen will bring us our lesson for this morning.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll sing and shout to victory.
Let me try that again. Second verse. I didn't think that's about right.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right. You will go ahead and start making your way back to your seats. We'll go ahead and get started. While you're working your way back, if you want to go ahead and be open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. We began a series last week, and we just kind of introduced it a little bit, where we're going to be working our way, kind of in lieu of our reflections on Romans, we're going to be preaching through, reading our way through the book of Romans and studying it together. Before we get into that, though, I've got one announcement that I want to make, and kind of an announcement I'm excited about, is August 1st, which is the first Sunday in August. It's actually August 1st. We are going to be starting back up with our Sunday morning Bible classes. And so those will run from 9 o'clock to 10:50, or not 9 o'clock, sorry, don't come, we'll come at 9 o'clock, you're welcome. You'll be a little bit early for class. 9:30 to 10:15, and then we'll continue to do our worship service at 10:30. But we're going to have one adult class, and then we'll have several kids classes as well. Still looking to find all of our kids' teachers. And so if you have any interest in helping with that, if you have any interest in teaching, please come see me. We'd love to have you. And I promise I won't stick you in there forever. We are working on, we're trying to quickly get some teachers set up to begin in August, but we're also going to be having a teachers meeting here pretty soon moving forward, and we're going to be trying to set up where we'll be on a quarterly rotation where you'll be teaching 3 months at a time. There will be curriculum for you and everything else. So if you'd like to help out with that, see me or see Bianca. Bianca's kind of helping me with being a little bit of a point person for us to contact as well. So let her know or let myself know if you have any interest in teaching, and we'll work with you on that. I do have a couple of the teachers lined up. Like I said, still have a few. I'm going to go ahead and announce this, even though I haven't heard the exact definite, but he did this to me already, so he's getting this back. I do know that our adult class teacher will be Dad, so be excited about that. It just got confirmed because I decided it was confirmed, and that is the power that I hold when you call me out before church. So if anybody else would like to call me out before church, you know what will happen. But August 1st, we're looking forward to that, and I'm excited about that. Also, don't forget our stuffed animal drive that's going on. I counted, we have, I think, about 11 back there now, which puts us up to around 117. Like I said, we are aiming, this was Sheila's idea, aiming for 300 by Labor Day. And so I'll continue to keep you updated on how that's going. Maybe even, since Erica's not here, I'll volunteer her as well. Maybe even I'll have her draw up like a teddy bear or something that has lines on it, so you can kind of see how we're going with that, and we'll keep a good eye on that. But I really appreciate everyone and the way that you're all stepping up to help out with that. I think it's a wonderful cause that we're working towards here. And if you got any more questions about that, feel free to see me after church, and I'll fill you in more on that. But before we get started in Romans this morning, once again, I do want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. But before we get into that, let's pray together. Holy Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to be together as family and to encourage one another, to laugh with one another, to be by each other's side and lift one another up. Father, we pray that as we continue to move forward and continue to make decisions concerning what comes next as we come out of this pandemic, I pray that that you'll especially grant a measure of wisdom to our elders, to Chris and to Tom, and pray that you will continue to bless them, to bless their families as they lead our congregation here. And Father, we are grateful for their leadership. Father, we're mindful of the fact that we've got many within our number who have served in this role of a shepherd, as an elder in this congregation or in other congregations before. And we want to be reminded, Father, that is not a task that is taken on lightly, and what a tremendous role that is. And can only be filled by tremendous people. And so, Father, we are grateful for those within our number who are not just the ones who are currently serving, but those who have served us or served others before, and thankful for their humility and their leadership. Father, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, looking at this letter that your Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, we pray that you will help us to see the things that you might have us to see and how it speaks to our lives today. Father, once again, we are grateful for this family, and we're grateful for the fact that we are made one through your Son. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just as kind of quick review a little bit, we're looking at this book of Romans. I'm not going to go through all this, but just remember that Paul is writing this book of Romans at the end of his third missionary journey around year AD 57. There's been some turmoil in the life of Rome, especially for the Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians are coming back into Rome, and now there's probably a mixture within the congregation. Some Gentile Christians, some Jewish Christians. A church that maybe once was mostly Jewish Christians with some Gentile Christians is maybe now a little bit more mostly Gentile Christians with some Jewish Christians. And you can imagine some of the problems that might cause. People thinking that the Jewish way of being a Christian is the only way of being a Christian, or the Gentile way of being a Christian is the only way of being a Christian. And Paul is writing to this church to kind of address some of these issues and to tell them some things that he thinks they need to know. This is a unique letter because this is not written to a church that Paul has established. It's not written to a church that Paul has been to before. And as a matter of fact, he writes within his letter how he is excited and can't wait for the opportunity to come and be with them. And so Paul is writing to them out of that desire. And it's kind of like he's saying, I can't wait to come and see you. And I hope to come and see you and to impart all of this good news to you and impart all of this wisdom to you. But in the meantime, because I've tried so many times, and he's going to kind of say this within his letter, I've tried so many times and there's been various things that have gotten in the way that maybe there's a little bit of question in Paul's mind, am I ever really going to get to make it to Rome? And so Paul writes this letter to them, and it's kind of like he's saying, in the meantime, here's what I want you to know. Just in case I never make it there, here's what I want you to know. And like I said last week, it's kind of like this idea that we oftentimes ask preachers, if you had one last sermon to preach, if you knew this was going to be your last sermon, or maybe you have a group of people that you've never preached to and you only get one chance to say something to them, what would you say? And maybe that's kind of what's going on in Paul's mind as he is writing this letter. And we'll find out at the end of Romans that Paul is kind of dictating this letter through his scribe, Tertius. And Paul is writing to Rome. And he's telling them what it is that he thinks that they need to know. We talked last week a little bit about how Tony Robbins says that the question that we put in our mind kind of determines how we live our lives. We pursue the question. We pursue the questions that we ask of ourselves. And so we might ask ourselves, what do I want to be as a teenager? What do I want to be when I grow up? And so we pursue the answer to that question. We decide what the answer is and we pursue that. Or we might ask ourselves, even within our own lives, what type of father do I want to be? How can I be a good father? How can I be a good mother? How can I be a good spouse? How can I be a good worker? How can I be successful in my career? And so we pursue the answer to those questions. And ultimately, lots of times what we do is we are kind of pursuing this question of how can I be happy? And we pursue that. Well, Paul's going to set in front of us a question. A question that he doesn't just flat out ask, and we don't flat out know that we're asking, and the church at Rome doesn't flat out know that they're asking, but Paul's going to set up this question almost like it's Jeopardy, in that he's going to give the answer, and you've got to figure out what the question is. And the question that Paul is answering is this: how can I be right with God? You see, what Paul is basically telling this church here is this is the most important question that you can set before you. Is how can I be right with God? And it all kind of comes back to this song that we sang just a second ago. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And I think that is our goal. And in many ways, our question might be, how can I get to heaven? Which comes back to this question of how can I be right with God? And Paul has kind of given us this motivation to that third verse. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Paul is speaking to those very things. How can I be right with God? Last week, I put this word in front of you. It's this Greek word, dikaiosune, that we see 34 times within the book of Romans, which is almost more times than the rest of the New Testament put together. And it's a word that means righteousness or rightness or this state of being right. Last week, after church was over with, I was down here at Plaza Maya, and it was Renee and Sarah called me over. And they said, I want you to settle something for us. And Chris and Mark, just the wonderful guys that they are, send their wives a text message, because they're both here in the lesson last week, while Renee and Sarah are down tending to the children. And Chris sends a text message in their little group that says something along the lines of, Renee and Sarah, Mark and I want you to know that we are dikaiosune. And so Sarah and Renee call me over and they say, we need you to sell this for us. What is this word and what does this mean? And Chris is wanting them to know that, Mark and I, we're always right. We are always in a state of being right. Well, here's what I kind of explained to them, and this is what we need to see as we move forward. As Paul is writing this letter and he's talking about this state of being right, it's kind of a relational type word. And so it's not just simply the state of being right, but it's the state of being right in relationship with something. And so it's the state of being right in relationship with God. It's being right with God. And I was telling you, basically what Chris was saying is to the person I'm saying this to, I'm in right relationship with you. I'm right with you. And for us, as we are in rightness with God, as we're in the state of being right with God, what we are doing is we are taking on the righteousness of God. You see, I'm not right in comparison to God who is wrong. Instead, I'm taking on God's righteousness and being made right in his sight. So I told Sarah and Renee that what Chris was saying is that Mark and I want to take on your all's righteousness. You all are always right, and we want to take on your rightness. And so I really appreciate Mark and Chris's state of humility and seeing their wives as always being right, and how the only way that they can be right is by taking on their rightness. We're going to keep that in mind as we move forward, because we're going to come back to that. Here's the question. How can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? Paul's going to answer this question, and his answer is going to be simply this: the gospel. You see, what Paul writes here in Romans, we don't normally refer to as the gospel, because we refer to those first four books of the New Testament as the gospel. But what Paul basically writes here is his version of the good news, his version of the gospel. And so we open up, we're going to be looking at these first 17 verses. We read them last week, but we're going to break them down this week. We're looking at these first 17 verses of the book of Romans. And so Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens up this letter here in a way that is very common to Paul, and in a way that he would oftentimes open up his messages. And he begins by just simply stating who he is. He says that he is Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. And then he says a little bit later on down in, I believe it's verse 5, and he says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. There's something very important here that I think we need to understand, and here's going to just simply be the case for things as we work our way through Romans. Once again, Paul is answering this question, how can I be right with God? And sometimes the answer is very different to what the world tells us. And oftentimes what we are going to find in the book of Romans and throughout the Bible as a whole is that the Bible will be telling us this is right and the world will be telling us this is right. And we've got to make a decision between the two. And Paul is telling us, how can we be right with God, the ultimate thing that we need to be pursuing? And as we read through this, there's going to be some things that maybe are going to step on our toes a little bit. Maybe you're going to call us to view things differently. Maybe you're going to call us to step out away from culture. And Paul is writing concerning these things. And he tells us, he opens up by saying that the person who is writing this, my name is Paul, and I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And I have been called to be an apostle who's been set apart for the gospel. And I have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Paul is basically in many ways calling out his credentials to be writing this letter. And that's important to us because there's this very unfortunate idea that's becoming more and more prevalent within society and within Christian circles, that when we look at the Bible, what we follow is the Gospels, and that the works of Paul don't apply to us. And so we oftentimes, and like I said, this is becoming prevalent amongst Christian writers, amongst Christian scholars, and they're telling us that we follow Christ and not Paul. And they, at times, you may even hear somebody ask the question or say something along the lines of, well, I know that's what Paul says, but I want to hear what Christ says. And I'm hoping that I'm saying this to a bunch of people that don't need to hear this, but I still feel like I need to say this. These letters that Paul writes are true to us. They are inspired by God. They are truth, and we are called to follow them. Paul does not go against Jesus, but rather Paul helps to reinforce the things of Jesus. And it's really kind of silly to even argue that maybe Paul would be writing something different than the Gospels, because one, there's a bit of this idea of we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus rather than the teachings of Paul. Jesus never actually wrote anything. So the teachings that we have of Jesus were not things that Jesus wrote. They were written by other people who knew Jesus. As a matter of fact, the one that kind of inspired the rest of them was written by John Mark, who basically got his information from Paul. And another one was written by Luke, who would travel on many missionary journeys with Paul. Paul doesn't contradict the things of the gospel, but rather Paul helps to reinforce them. And so when Paul writes these very difficult things that oftentimes will go against our culture and what our culture tells us is right, the temptation and the way that people are wanting to write this off so that we can follow the ways of culture and society now is by saying, well, that's Paul. And Paul's letters probably don't go in the Bible. They probably shouldn't be there. They kind of contradict what Jesus says, and we care what Jesus says. And that's just simply not true. I know I kind of went off on a little bit of a tangent there, but I think that's important for us to recognize. And so Paul is writing to this church in Rome, to a few people that he knows, but mostly to people that he doesn't know. And he says, going back again, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this already, but what Paul is doing is he's trying to answer this question, how can I be right with God? And he says the answer is the gospel. And he says he's writing this to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. To all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. We ask ourselves, what's the gospel? What's the gospel, especially as Paul is laying it out for us here? Well, the answer is, it's God's plan to make us holy. It's God's plan to set us apart as his people. And we see this in these verses here in verses 1 through 7. What is the gospel? It's the promise made in the Holy Scriptures, we see in verse 2. And it's regarding the incarnate Jesus, the human Jesus, who is the heir of King David. The human Jesus who is declared to be God's Son through the Spirit at the resurrection. And we need to maybe stop there and just recognize something, that when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God, this isn't the same thing as me saying, well, I'm the son of Richard, because me and Richard are not the same thing. When we use this terminology, especially as kings would use this terminology, the son of God, they were calling themselves to be God. And so even many of the pagan kings would refer to themselves as the son of God. I believe it was even Domitian who had a coin made where he referred to himself on the coin as the son of God. And he wasn't saying, I'm God's son. He was saying, I'm God. And Jesus here is declared to be God's son, the son of God, through the spirit of the resurrection. He is declared to be God. And the gospel is God's plan to make us holy through the promise of the incarnate son of God, who came and through the spirit at his resurrection declared us to be holy. And so Paul continues, and he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. He says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Think about this. Paul he's kind of a world traveler. He's been all across the known world at the time. And everywhere he goes, he's hearing stories of the faith of the people in the church at Rome. And he says, so I'm grateful for this. I'm thankful that I am hearing of your faith being reported throughout all the world. And so he says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. He's trying to tell them in the most sincere and most emphatic words possible. He's saying, God is my witness that I have been praying constantly for you. And I've been remembering you at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. You know, that what he says there is very interesting, because the NIV, which I'm reading from here, doesn't necessarily get how emphatically Paul is saying this and the frustration that he's starting to feel, because he basically says, I'm praying that maybe at last in some way, somehow, some shape, some form, maybe somehow, I might get to finally come and see you. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul is telling them that he longs to come and be with them, so that he can impart this spiritual gift. The Greek word that's used there is for gift is this word, charisma. He wants to impart this charisma to them, this spiritual gift, so that he can make them strong and that they may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's kind of what Paul is saying is that, yes, my letter is doing a lot to encourage you, and I hope that my letter will do a lot to encourage you in your spirit. But I long to bring even more of myself and bring even more of God's spirit to you, so that we all can be mutually encouraged to continue to be obedient, to continue to be faithful, and to continue to find ourselves right with God. And so he says, I've planned on this so many times, but one thing after another has prevented me from doing this. But I long to be with you. He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. And that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he now feels this obligation to the gospel, this obligation to God, and this obligation to the Gentiles, or to the Greeks, as Paul will sometimes refer to them, to come to them and to impart this wisdom and this gospel to them. the word that Paul uses there for obligated is talking about debt. He owes them this debt that they would know the gospel and be able to live by the gospel. And so he says, I'm obligated for these very purposes. And then he goes on and he gives us this great passage, this great two-verse segment that is in many ways kind of the thesis statement, the theme of the book of Romans. And I'll, maybe before I even get into that, I want to stop for just a second and just talk a little bit about this. You know, when we receive a letter from somebody, we don't normally read a little bit, put it down, come back to it later, read a little bit, put it down, come back to it later. And you know, we've been doing our reflections, so those reflections are a little bit easier to do in the Gospels, because the Gospels tend to be more of stories that you kind of, you can chop them up a little bit more. But as we read this passage, this letter that Paul is writing to Rome, he didn't intend for us to, you know, one day read chapter 1 and then the next day read chapter 2 and the next day read chapter 3 and spend about 3 weeks trying to read the book of Romans. Paul wrote a letter to this people that he expected would be read in one setting. And he didn't have the chapters, he didn't have the verses in there. And so let me just encourage you, at some point over the next week, it takes a little bit of time, I get that. But try to find some time to sit down and read Romans as a whole, or at least as much in one setting as you can get, and rather than breaking it down so much, so that you can see how these next few verses help to fit the thesis for the whole. Paul says, I'm obligated to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. From the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul talks about this gospel that he's not ashamed of. And listen to what he says right before he makes this thesis statement. Once again, he says, that is why I am so eager. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm eager to preach this gospel to you. Why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel to the people in Rome? Why is this so important to Paul? Because what Paul realizes is that what he has here, what he is telling them here, is how they can be right with God. And Paul has traveled around the world and he's seen people who are pursuing anything and everything other than how to be right with God. And he realizes that if you pursue anything else, you're going to come up short. You're going to come up wanting. But if you will pursue this question, how can I be right with God? Then everything else that needs to fall in place will fall in place. And everything else that doesn't fall in place, you begin to realize you didn't need it anyway. That wasn't the question you should have been asking anyway. And so he's eager to preach this gospel because he wants them to be right with God. And so he tells them that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He says, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We have this word again here, this righteousness, this rightness with God, this dikaiosune. And he says, the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. He says, the gospel is the power to make you right before God. Because the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Now let's go back to what we were talking about earlier. You know, this thing that Chris and Mark just missed the boat on. They weren't right in themselves. They were right because, I mean, they've just got two wonderful wives that they were taking on their rightness, and they've spent many years taking on their rightness. Just like I have for the past 12 years taking on Erica's rightness, learning all of my wrongness. And just like all of you men, Chuck has been taking on Shirley's rightness for, I'm sure, much longer than what Chuck even wants to admit. But you see, here's the thing. We ask this question, and it's kind of a misleading question. How can I be right with God? And what that question maybe somewhat implies is, well, there's work that I can do. There's something that I can do to maybe earn this. You know, if I'll just do X, Y, and Z, then I will be right with God. And Paul's answering this question. He says, yeah, that's the question that you want to ask. How can I be right with God? But the answer is not do X, Y, and Z. He says the answer is the gospel. Because the gospel is not a list of do this, 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 and this, and then you'll go to heaven, which is what we want to make the Bible sometimes. We want to make it an instruction manual to where if we'll just read through it and hit all the instructions in it, then maybe somehow at the end of the Bible when we've done it all, then we get to heaven. And that's not at all what this is. The gospel is not the instruction manual for us to be right with God and what we have to do. The gospel is the story of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that through this incredible act of grace is revealed to us and given to us so that we can take it on. And it's only through being right, not in ourselves, but taking on the rightness of Jesus Christ, that suddenly we'll be able to find ourselves right with God. And so that is the question that Paul is answering. This is the answer that he gives. It's the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. We talked last week a little bit about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was this early Christian leader who kind of was the leader of the Reformation movement. He's kind of the founder, the father of the Lutheran denominations. And he's written one of the greatest works ever on the book of Romans. And back in 1519, we're told that Martin Luther confessed how he had this ardent desire to understand this epistle to the Romans. And he would read it and he would just struggle with it, trying to figure out what this could possibly mean to him. And his problem was the way that he had been taught to understand this verse and this passage and this expression, the righteousness of God. Because you see, to him it meant this divine justice and this divine wrath by which God would punish sin. And to him, that just didn't really sound very much like the gospel. And so he would write, "Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. And finally, by the mercy of God, he began to understand this expression in a totally different way. He began to understand this expression as the righteousness of Christ. The rightness of Jesus Christ that God bestows upon the sinner, that God bestows upon us, and it's only through that that we are justified." And we're told the effect on Luther was just absolutely electrifying. He said, "I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." And so in his preface, he would write, "This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament, and it's truly the purest gospel. It's worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." He said, "We can never read it or ponder over it too much, for the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." Martin Luther was beginning to understand this idea. How can I be right with God? And as he came to read this letter to the Romans, he came with this understanding of, I can be right with God if the righteousness of God will punish all of my sin and will extend all of his wrath upon me. And basically his understanding was, I can't be right with God because I'm too sinful. And to him, that just doesn't sound like gospel. That just doesn't sound like good news. But then he began to understand it differently. in the way that Paul intended for this to be understood. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God, not that brings wrath. Yeah, God will bring wrath. I'm not trying to downplay that. That is part of God's plan for those who don't obey the gospel, and for those who don't allow for the gospel and the grace and the work of Jesus to make them right before God. There will be divine judgment. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Remember, he's right into this mixed crowd, and he says, it's for all of you. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is revealed. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is revealed to us is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous, those of us who take on the righteousness of God, those of us who live within that rightness of God, not will die by wrath, will die by a divine judgment, but instead will live by faith. Because through the gospel, the rightness of Jesus Christ, given to us in extreme and extravagant grace, used to make us holy, set apart as God's people in this world and for all eternity. That gospel is what will make us right before God. And that's what Paul will continue to unfold through the rest of the book of Romans and what we'll continue on with next week. This morning, we want to offer an invitation. The invitation to know that you can be found right before God no matter how wrong you are. And it's not because of anything that you can do. It's because of what Jesus Christ has already done. And what he offers you is this. He stands right before God, and he's willing to share his rightness with you. And so our invitation this morning is to put Christ on in baptism, to join him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and in his righteousness, to stand before God as God's holy people. And so if we can help you this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need prayers, whatever it might be, Dad's going to come lead us in a song. Let's stand together, and that'll be your time to respond.
God, please go home by the way of the cross, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights of love, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
I'd like for you to take some time this week and pray about what Stephen was mentioning about teachers. If you're willing and you feel that God's leading you in that way, please get in touch with us. Let us know. Need all the help we can get. And thanks, Stephen, for a good message. I really enjoyed that. Bow with me. Our God, as we bow before you this afternoon, we come thanking you for another day of life, for the love and mercy that you show on each of us, all the homes and that are here. We pray your blessings upon each. Ask God, I should say, we thank you, God, for remembering all the sick in the congregation. We pray that you would be with them, bless them with healing. And as we bow before you, Lord, we'd ask that you'd go with each of us to our separate places and bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.